So this reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Now, if you've got your church Bibles, it's actually on page 1133, and not as actually shown on the sheet. So it's page 1133. We're going to be reading from Romans, chapter 6, starting at verse 15. Romans 6, 15, to the end of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may have noticed in one of those verses, in verse 19, that Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. And I must confess that when I was looking through chapter 6 and reflecting on what had been preached already in the preceding chapters of Romans, I thought, yeah, there are human limitations here, all right. And so we need to pray for me and pray for yourselves as well, because as Rob says, it's hugely important what Paul is saying here, and I was conscious of my human limitations. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Bible. We thank you for those who in times past have slaved over translating it for us into our own language, and indeed today into languages all over the world. And we just thank you that we have it. But we thank you too that your Holy Spirit, you have promised that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And so we pray this evening, as always, as we read your word, that that Holy Spirit will indeed teach us, encourage us, challenge us, so that we may live to your glory day by day, please you, and be a blessing to others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one goes to help other people to help you in this. And I went to one commentary, and it was Tom Wright, and he said, chapter 6 of Romans is a bracing chapter. So there you are. You've got a bracing chapter in front of you. So you can see how we need to pay attention to it and to really grapple with it. You've already had half of it. Sadly, I was not here last Sunday evening to share that, but I've got the second half to share with you. So if you care to turn to 1133, you'll find it there in front of you. And so in spite of human limitations, you can keep checking up as we go through it. Let me just remind you where Paul was. Paul was writing to Rome, to the Christians, the church in Rome. Never been there. He didn't establish the church there. He hopes to go. He hopes to go starting from Jerusalem, he hopes to go to Spain and to call at Rome on the way, not to set up a church, but to meet the Christians there. Rome, as you know, was the center of the Roman Empire, and so it was a huge city, cosmopolitan, very important. Anything went in Rome. So Paul, one senses, was a little anxious that the church there was grappling and taking hold of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a cosmopolitan city, and there were a lot of Jews there. And as you read through this particular epistle, you will find that every now and again, Paul addresses this situation of a big Jewish settlement, or lots of settlements, lots of families, and so on. It was one of the features of Rome. Now, of course, Paul himself was a Jew, and he would see himself as being a Jew par excellence. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, for instance, he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I've really got it all. So he wasn't damning a culture or a people that he didn't know anything about. He knew a lot about it. And he knew that the Jews, in their beliefs, had huge advantages in lots of different ways. There were the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which the Christian church was taking on board. That came from the Jews, as it were. They had the prophets, they had David. And if we turn back for a moment and looked at chapter 3 of Romans, at the very beginning of that chapter, what does he say? What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. So when he confronts the Jews, or talks about the Jews, or seeks to teach the Jews, he's not damning them. He's not saying, really and truly, you're a load of rubbish. You and I might say that about some of the sects that knock on our doors. I say it. I must confess, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come, I'm courteous to them. But when I pray about them when they've gone, I say to the Lord, I'm so sorry for them, because they're talking rubbish. Because they just can't see Jesus as the Son of God and the only way to get right with God. So Paul was saying there was lots of advantages in that they were very, very privileged people. But Paul was saying, but my mission from God is to the Gentiles. And of course we know down through the ages the distinction and the differences and the difficulties between Jews and Gentiles have been there. In going back again to chapter 1 of this epistle, he says, through Jesus, Son of God, died and resurrected, we receive the grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to belong to Jesus Christ. That was his mission. And we see that so much, do we not, through the Acts of the Apostles and all his teaching and missionary enterprise and so on. So the good news of Jesus Christ is for all. And here, in the second half of chapter 6, there's some good stuff for us to live by and to be encouraged by. And it fits in well, I think, with Advent Sunday. Somebody said to me as we were coming in, I really wanted to come to church on Advent Sunday. And that's a good thing to do. And the reading that we had from Matthew's Gospel, it speaks so much, doesn't it, of the confidence that we can have in God. And so does this chapter speak of the confidence that we can have in God. His promises are true. What he promised throughout the Old Testament, what he's promised in the New, what we have here before us, is his sovereign truth. And we can trust him. So three things came to me as I looked at this, and it's for Jews and Gentiles alike. There is a new status for us. God, in a world like we live in, everybody's got to have their status, haven't they? It's a kind of in thing that you get in all sorts of walks of life. There's a new security for us, and there's a new surety for us. So they're good things. They're good things. And here they are, if we can just work through them a little bit. There's a new status, and yet we're still slaves. And hence the title you got on your sheet, Freedom and slavery? What? You can't have both. Well, you can. And this is what Paul is on about here. When I was a kid, I lived in my little village church, and we had our village church. And in those far-off days, we had the Book of Common Prayer, which incidentally we used at our 9 o'clock service this morning. It is still the authoritative book of worship for our church, the Anglican Church. And one of the good things about the Book of Common Prayer, if you still have a copy of it, don't throw it away. Because at the back of it, the chances are you'll find the 39 articles. And the 39 articles are still our foundation doctrine of the Anglican Church. Be glad of them. Be glad of them. Thoroughly biblical. So we have this little old me going to a service in my little church, in my little village. And this was a prayer that we used to always use every Sunday. And it had an amazing sentence in it. And as a kid, I didn't really understand it, but I came to understand it, and I still know the prayer and love it. And it goes like this, talking to God, a prayer talking to God, and it says, whose service is perfect freedom. Have I got a nod or two from one or two? Yes, I have. Who know the prayer? Comes in the morning service. I mean, there's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Whose service, get on with it, do the right thing, toe the line, is perfect freedom. But, you know, that's how it is. That is just how it is. And Cranmer, who would have written that prayer, is a Rob reminded us that we had one already that Cranmer would have written, knew all about it, and of course this is what we've got in Romans here. So Paul is talking about us being a slave. A slave obeys, a slave serves, a slave is ruled, a slave is dependent on whoever is his master. And you can be a slave to one thing or another. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 16, as we have it in chapter 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Then he goes on, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's not a question of tossing the coin and getting heads or tails. You choose. You choose. Don't let it flicked by chance. We either choose to go one way and be a slave of Satan and to sin, or we choose to be a slave to God. And Paul helps us to see here that the slavery is perfect freedom. It's not something to be scared of or afraid of or anything else like that. Paul is so thankful as he reads through it. He says, and thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that I can say this to you. You have come away from obeying the things of your heart which and the pattern of teaching there that leads you away to death. It's interesting he talks about a pattern of teaching that has now claimed you. It's good, isn't it? So this is the gospel. This is what Paul is talking about. The pattern of teaching that I've been talking to you about in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I'm going to go on talking to you about them in 7, 8, 9, and 10 and all through this long letter that he writes. And of course, the pattern of teaching is based on one tremendous word, and that word is grace. You haven't done anything to deserve this. You have gone that way of slavery. But God is offering you to be his slave so that you can enjoy his grace. And it's interesting, in verse 15, he gives us a little bit of a warning, doesn't he? Read it to you, if I may. Right at the beginning. What then is coming in on his argument? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. There were folks who seemed to say, this is good, you know, I can get on with life as I like it because God's grace is free and there's loads of it. He'll always forgive me. Paul says, no, wait a minute. You've got the wrong end of the stick. If you see it like that, then you've never actually grasped what God is offering you and committing yourselves to him. And it would seem that, again, Paul, a lot of Jews he was writing to, you see, they had the law, they could, provided they towed the line a bit, you know, that was how they'd get themselves sorted out and right with God. And he was trying to help them to see that that didn't work like that. You can either be instruments of wickedness, he says in verse 13, or instruments of righteousness. It's as simple as that. Very clear cut. Very clear cut indeed. And in verse 19, he says, when you're instruments of righteousness, they lead to holiness. And this is what God is looking for, is holiness, godliness. That's what holiness is, Christ-likeness. Seeking to please him, and in pleasing him, to live a life which is godly and helpful to other people as well. We have a new status, we're slaves, but we're slaves of a sovereign God who loads us with his grace as we turn to him and trust in him. What a wonderful thing that is. A new status, still slaves, but slaves of a sovereign, righteous, holy, loving God. Because he's displayed that for us as we share around the table this evening in his Son. What a great thing to know. What about this new security that I mentioned at the beginning? So we're not slaves, but we still have security, because verses 20 to 22 talks about benefits. We live in a world where everyone is looking for benefits. I need to get something out of this. And dear me, I mean, there are sadly so many people that need security from the benefits in our social system. That's true, isn't it? I'm not decrying that. I mean, there are people who need it. We talk about that word benefits as a word that we talk about. Well, of course, they're on benefits. We know what that means. They need it. So do we. Because we need that security. The benefits that the government pays out, I'm just taking that as a simple example, gives a fair bit of security. We need the benefits that God gives to us because we need that security. Now, he talks about the benefits of being a slave to sin. What are the benefits? Well, there might be freedom, there might be all sorts of things. But they don't lead you anywhere at all. Verse 20, look at verse 20 in this same chapter, chapter 6 that we're looking at. He says, if I can get my eye on it, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefits did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? You thought you were free, but what good did it do you? And it occurred to me that, I mean, sometimes when we're watching television and your favorite programs, it gets interrupted by a commercial. But it's all full of benefits for you, isn't it? And what good do they do you? What good do they do you? What are the benefits that we get from going God's way and the security that we have in him? The benefits of being God's slave, verse 22, eternal life. Eternal life? Well, now that's a benefit you can't refuse. Eternal life. Because that works out not only eternal life to come, but it works out in the life of holiness now. And that is a huge benefit, not only to you, to me, but to others, as we're God's slaves. Living for God to please him and to be like the Lord Jesus. How good that is. So the benefits of being a slave to ungodliness, to unrighteousness, to sin. Doesn't need me, does it, to give you illustrations of that? You know how that goes. And so Paul says, yes, here we are with this wonderful new status of being a slave to God. But it brings security with it, brings real benefits with it, not only for this life, But it brings a new surety with it as well. And I'm sure, I don't know whether people who are my age or younger or older or whatever was given this verse to learn. I was as a young Christian. Verse 23, it was one of the verses to learn. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. A surety. That's nailed down, as it were. And I use that term carefully. It's nailed down so it can't be moved because it was nailed to the cross for us. What a wonderful thing that is. A surety which is God's gift, and it comes to us in Jesus Christ. But notice in that verse, the wages of sin. That's what you earn from sin. But the gift of God. Isn't that good? The gift of God is eternal life. Note that very carefully. Again, when I was looking up these commentaries to help me to understand this a little bit, it not only said that Romans 6 was a bracing chapter, but it says it gives us the framework for thinking about why Christian behavior matters and how to put it into practice. So have a look at chapter 6, the whole of it, right through. Because it's practical. It's about how God is looking and longing for us to live day by day. And it was a big challenge to me. It's easy for the, you know, little things to sort of slide in and be uttered and said and, you know, and all this kind of thing. And it's good to have a checkup. Advent is a good time for checking up, I always think, as we think again of the coming of the Lord Jesus and meeting him face to face. So it's first all about a serious and necessary business of a genuine Christian character and life in our world today. So, as I close, I'm going to use, if I may, this prayer that I have already mentioned to you, that comes in our prayer book. So let's pray together. And it goes like this. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom, defend us, thy humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.